This reflection on the parable of the two builders is one of a series that is available on YouTube. The reading is found in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It was a defining moment. I was 19 years old and trying hard to sleep in a wreck of a caravan off the west coast of Ireland. We'd packed a lot into the previous day, so none of us were sufficiently motivated to investigate the creaking coming from above. It's difficult to describe the sense of shock in what happened next. In a fraction of a second, the roof disappeared, the rain smashed in, and we got to experience our own mini tornado in our decapitated caravan. There's nothing prepares you for the move from half sleep to hurricane, and that's what it was. My reaction was spontaneous and, as I'd come to appreciate, hugely symbolic. Before settling down for the night, I'd placed my Bible in the only cupboard in the caravan. The moment the roof was ripped away and the caravan's contents began to swirl, I instinctively launched myself at my flapping Bible. I can still picture myself standing in the midst of the chaos, clasping it to my chest. It was a confirmation ceremony of sorts. 1 year earlier, I'd turned to Jesus and acknowledged him as my Lord and Saviour. I'd begun to build a life based upon his word, which had become precious to me. You could say it had become my foundation. In a strange sort of way, the storm provided the evidence. I return to that. Jesus told the parable of the two builders to reinforce his point with cartoon simplicity. The only life possessing a reliable foundation that's truly secure is one that's grounded in obedience to his word. It's the life illustrated by the wise builder who built his house upon the rock. When the storm came and tested his house, it remained standing. The life pictured by the foolish builder with his house built on sand is one that's not grounded in obedience to Jesus's word. Lacking a solid foundation, this house was unstable and insecure. And when the storm came, it brought destruction. The problem Jesus's parable presents isn't understanding what it says. It's accepting what it means. And what it means is genuinely offensive to modern ears. Jesus is committing the unpardonable sin of intentionally polarizing people. He's being deliberately divisive. He only sees two categories of people, one who've got it right and the other who've got it wrong, and disastrously wrong at that. And the sole criterion upon which Jesus makes that distinction is how they have responded to his word. The disarmingly simple parable of the two builders brings us very quickly to the heart of the matter. Who can talk like this? Who has the authority to tell a person that if they build their life upon what he says, they're secure, they're wise? Or, more provocatively, who can tell a person that should they fail to build their life upon what he says, they're bound for disaster, they're foolish? We simply can't avoid the issue of Jesus's authority when we hear the parable of the two builders. What do we make of his word? Is he entitled to speak in this way? With so much riding on our answer, how can we reach a decision? What can help us make an informed choice? The New Testament teaches that the authority of Jesus is rooted in his identity. Indeed, it's only as we come to appreciate who Jesus is that we can understand how he speaks as he does. Jesus is both the Son of God and the Saviour of sinners. His authority flows out of this dual identity. As God's Son, he reveals God to us. He is the truth. And as Saviour, he rescues us from our plight. His truth sets us free. Truth and freedom are found in Jesus Christ. Without him, we remain lost in our ignorance and trapped in our sin. Jesus made two statements that explain for us how his word provides the sure foundation for life that we so desperately require. One is a claim revealing who he is, and the other is a promise describing what he does. Both relate to truth. It's arguably the most famous of all Jesus' claims, and it's certainly his most contentious. It was spoken in the shadow of his impending crucifixion as he prepared his disciples for his departure. Jesus announced that he was going to his Father's house, but would return to take them to be with him there. Despite his assurances, the disciples protested that they understood neither where he was going nor the way for them to join him. Jesus' response was unambiguous. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. And we note again that Jesus leaves no room for neutrality. The way to God, the truth about God, and the life of God are found in him and nowhere else. Now, as we're thinking about what makes for a secure foundation, we'll consider Jesus' claim to be the truth. Of the New Testament's four accounts of the ministry of Jesus, it's the Gospel by John that highlights Jesus' relationship to truth. By the time we hear Pilate's famous question to Jesus, "What is truth?" John 18, verse 37, John has already prepared us to see the irony in the situation. Pilate was looking at the answer to his question, for Jesus is truth incarnate. He quite literally embodies truth. We read in John's prologue that Jesus, he came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth is found in Jesus, for he is God's ultimate self-disclosure. No man has seen God at any time, but the one and only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus spoke only words of truth, John 8:45. He told Pilate that he had come into the world to testify to the truth. It is because of Jesus's relationship to truth, or better, because of truth's relationship to Jesus, for us to live our life rejecting his word is ultimate folly. It's to live outside of truth without a secure foundation and on a collision course with reality. It's to live in a counterfeit version of life. The only life that's aligned with truth and in tune with ultimate reality is one which is built upon the revelation of God that has come through Jesus Christ. Now, it's worth noting in passing that Jesus's claim to be the truth offends modern sensibilities twice over. Today, any claim to exclusive truth is dismissed as arrogant and deemed an embarrassment in our enlightened age. We're told that we shouldn't think any longer of truth, how intolerant, but only of truths. Ironically, that viewpoint is itself an appeal to an absolute truth. There are only truths. And therefore, it saws off the branch that it sits on. It's logically self-defeating. Jesus refuses to bend to our postmodern confusion and the political correctness that it has spawned. He is the truth and not one version of it. There's a second source of offense. If truth ultimately resides in Jesus, this leaves us unable to make sense of reality without him. And this is a firm rebuke to our "in science we trust" generation. So many suffer from category confusion today and are unable to distinguish between our how and why questions. Science will continue to grant us greater understanding of how our universe works, but will never disclose the purpose behind it. This lies beyond its remit, for science is silent on the meaning of life. Such truth is only available to us through divine revelation, not human investigation. The truth that matters most of all, that makes sense of life, lies outside of science and in Jesus Christ. We ignore Jesus's claim to be the truth at our peril. And we need to hear his promise to us if we'll make his word our foundation in life. This comes from John chapter 8. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus promises freedom to anyone who embraces his message. Or more accurately, Jesus promises freedom to any sinner who receives his word. For the freedom he grants is freedom from the slavery of sin. And according to Jesus, that's something we've all got a vested interest in. So what does it mean to be set free by Jesus? There are two sides to it. What he frees us from and what he frees us for. The Son of God not only leads us out of our captivity and sin, he brings us in to a life of fellowship with God, which shall outlast this world and never end. The liberating truth of Jesus begins its work by exposing the extent of our need. It lets us see that we're not the good people we like to think we are. We're sinners who've turned our back on our Creator and reaped the consequences of our rebellion. We're separated from God under his just condemnation and heading towards judgment. We're lost, guilty, unclean, enslaved, and powerless to do anything about it. This is the truth we must face, for it's the reality of our lives according to Jesus. But Jesus, the true liberator, doesn't leave us there. He came to rescue us from the penalty of our sins and to break the power of sin in our lives. He went to the cross, taking our sins upon him, and shed his blood to satisfy the just demands of God's holy law, which we had broken. Jesus can set sinners free from condemnation because he paid the price of their forgiveness. He's dealt with the offense of our sin to God's eternal satisfaction. But sinners who turn to Jesus receive more than forgiveness for their sins. They receive new life. Not only is sin's guilt removed, its power is broken. We discover true freedom living under the gracious rule of our Master, our new Master. Jesus frees his people to become who they were created to be. The message of Jesus is the true manifesto of freedom. When Jesus finished his parable of the two builders, the crowd were amazed at the authority with which he taught. It wasn't anything they'd experienced before. The same ought to be true for us today, and even more so from our privileged vantage point. We see the full picture. Through reading the New Testament, we have access to the many prophecies he fulfilled, the miracles he performed, the words he spoke. This abundance of evidence confirms Jesus' identity and underscores his authority. But the crowning piece of evidence is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is ultimate proof that he's the Son of God and Savior of sinners. It validates both his claim to be the truth and his promise that he sets sinners free. It's why his word provides us with an eternally secure foundation. So can I ask what your life is built upon? Does it have the rock-solid foundation of Jesus' word? Is it grounded in Jesus' revelation of God and the rescue mission he's accomplished? Or is your life built on sand? Does it rest on the sand of personal opinion and wishful thinking? And how will you fare in the coming storm that will test every foundation? For beyond the storms of this life, there lies the final storm. People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Will your house withstand that storm? Because it's built upon the truth of Jesus Christ. I stood clutching my Bible in the midst of the storm. Several decades later, and with the benefit of hindsight, I see what was not visible on that day. Whilst it was me who held the promises of God literally, the greater truth is that the promises of God held me, and they'll never let me go. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.